victorious God. We are reminded again and again throughout this day of your victory, of your might, that you are unstoppable, that heaven is mightier than hell. And we see that in very grand ways, and we see it in our very own individual lives. When we face temptation and by your Spirit and by your grace we overcome, you have shown us that heaven is mightier than hell. And so we thank you, O God, for the victories that we win through Jesus Christ our Lord. Continue, Lord, to help us to live victorious Christian lives, knowing that the ultimate victory was won by Jesus Christ our Savior there on the cross. Holy Spirit, lead us to the cross again and again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. We began a couple weeks ago with that section about a race to be run. And in verse 3, we were looking at the word consider the martyrs who resisted to bloodshed, consider Christ. So consider the martyrs, consider Christ. And we do this because we easily grow weary, discouraged. We feel like we can't go on. We want to persevere, but we feel that our faith is not strong, or the trouble is too much, the course is too difficult. Lord, why did you give me this particular course? Maybe somebody else can run this course, but not me. Consider those who resisted to bloodshed. The martyrs died for their faith. Christ himself died for the faith. What causes us to give up? What causes us to give in? We have not resisted to bloodshed. Those in the past persevered to the end. And so that's what we're to do. We're to look to them and be encouraged. So the urgent message is keep on. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. You know, it's not that in Hebrews 11 we were given all the professional Christians that are impossible to keep up with. No, they were ordinary people, just like us. And yet God gave them strength to persevere to the very end. So don't grow weary. Don't become discouraged. Rather, run with perseverance the race that is laid out for you. It's not a course that you've happened on by mistake, and you can see people taking a wrong turn in a race or a wrong turn on a ski slope, and they end up somewhere that's way out of their league. But that's not what we're doing here. We are directed by Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, and he lays out the course for us. So that's as far as we've come in Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're going to get to verse 5, and the writer is going to talk about the difficulties that we face, and he's not going to minimize them or belittle them. He's giving them to us as realities of life, things that we face, genuine trials, real hardships. And he takes all of these struggles and he lumps them together and calls them the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. And he helps us consider responses that we should avoid. Don't make light of it. That's one thing that we could do. We could make light of it as if it were nothing. On the other end, don't be discouraged by it. So he's going to deal with those extremes, and then he's going to give us benefits that come from the chastening hand of the Lord. A big part of the section we're looking at tonight is sectioned off, and you'll notice that it's a quote from the Old Testament. It comes from Proverbs chapter 3, and that's a passage that we're pretty familiar with. As the writer of Hebrews is writing, he's kind of saying, you guys should know this already. It's there in Proverbs. You should remember this. He scolds them. You have forgotten the exhortation. He is calling for them to change, but it's almost as they're going, what needs to change? You don't remember what the rebuke is. You don't remember what the scolding is. You don't remember what the instructions are. He rebukes them by saying, you've forgotten these things. And so this is a call for them to know something. To know the Word of God. To remember the Word of God. It's a call for them to know the things that they've been learning. It's a call for us, because the application comes to us, that we should know and remember the Word of God. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God once a week. I mean, it's so easy to forget. Sometimes I'll say things like, remember last week? And the only reason I remember is because I'm looking at my notes. And I'm sure that others are going, no, I don't remember that. And that would be the case for me as well. There are things that I don't remember. And so what he's saying is that we should be regularly in the Word of God, daily in the Word of God. You know, it's sectioned off for us in chapters and verses and books. And it's not really a checklist, although a checklist can be helpful to remember where you've been. But more than just being able to check a box off of a list, we're to internalize these things. We're to chew on them. We're to swallow them. We're to remember them. We're to ask the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and correct our thinking. We should be in it often. Learn it. Meditate on it. Make it part of our routine. And as the Word of God is lived out in our lives, we're applying these very things that we're learning. So don't refuse to know, you know, that intentional ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. And that shouldn't be us. And that's really not a good excuse in any place. Yeah, maybe you could try that at work, and maybe it'll work one or two times, but pretty soon it's going to be a pattern. You'll go, what do you mean you don't know? You should know. And the same is true with us and the Word of God. There are many things that we should know, and the Bible tells us to incline our ears, incline our hearts. That means to lean into it. Incline. It's that cupping of the ear when you really want to hear something going on. So here's our text, Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Here's the quote from Proverbs 3, and it's interesting to think or consider that Jesus would have been reading the Proverbs, and he would have known these things and followed these things. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the section we're looking at this evening. And we're going to look at three points to organize the passage. We're going to look at a definition. We're going to start there with the definition of chastening, and then a response to chastening, and then the benefits. So the definition, the response, and the benefits to chastening. So starting with chastening, what is it? Here are some synonyms: rebuke, correction, instruction, training, punishment, admonition, reproof. discipline, synonyms. John MacArthur, when in his commentary, he breaks it down. He gives three kinds of chastening, and he calls it discipline. Three kinds of discipline, and I'm going to give you these three things because they help us with the scope of the discipline of the Lord. So letter A, this is from John MacArthur in his, when he's explaining what chastening is or what discipline is. Letter A is corrective discipline. Corrective discipline. Letter B is preventative discipline. And letter C is instructive discipline. Corrective, preventative, instructive. Corrective would be like King David. King David, he has this great sin of adultery, which led to a further sin of murder, and it just caused all kinds of family problems and the death of his son. That's corrective discipline. We understand punishment, but don't limit discipline or chastisement to just punishment. That's part of it. Corrective discipline is part of it, but that's not all of it. So he includes, secondly, letter B, preventative discipline. This is things preventative. It makes sense, right? Something that happens beforehand. Correction beforehand to keep us from falling into sin. So Paul is given a thorn in the flesh to prevent him from pride. Lord, will you remove this thorn? And God doesn't do it. And instead, we benefit from Paul as he learns to live by grace, glorying in the cross and not in self. So that's the second facet of discipline, preventative discipline. So we have corrective discipline, preventative discipline, and third is instructive, or letter C, instructive discipline. This is for our education. The example given is Job, who is a righteous man. Nevertheless, he suffers, right? We're pretty familiar with the story of Job. He suffers greatly under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that with his eyes, he might see, and with his ears, he could hear the voice of God that thunders, the voice of God that creates all things, so that he would know the supreme creator God and get an even bigger picture of who he is and who we are. So chastening or discipline is often instructive. Corrective, preventative, instructive. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. There's the punishment aspect. Right? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was going astray, I was afflicted, now I've come back. The Lord punished me severely, right? Psalm 118. There's also preventative chastening. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Preventative. And then the educational or the instructive, Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's all throughout Scripture. This broad scope of the chastening hand of the Lord. When we understand this better, it helps us to carry on in life and to persevere through life. And we also understand, and we know this by experience, that discipline is not the same in every case. There are times when discipline comes in the form of emotional hardship, loss, in the way that was David, for sure. A thorn in the flesh. Physical health, Paul. Suffering, Job. Job suffered greatly. It may come from the authorities, Daniel and Joseph. all you have to do is go back one chapter to Hebrews 11 and you'll find example after example. The saints were tortured, chapter 11, mocked, scourged, slain with the sword, destitute, afflicted, tormented. These all come under that heading of the discipline of the Lord or the chastisement of the Lord. Did you catch the repeated prepositional phrase? Do you like prepositions? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Again and again and again. It's an emphasis because this may come from wicked men, but it is the work of the Lord. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Your consequences may come from rebellious living. You know, somebody in your family might be an alcoholic and they die in a car accident. Or it could be some disease that you contract because of your sinful lifestyle. And yet it is of the Lord. One of the merciful ways that God extracts sinful desires out of the depths of our hearts is to allow us to experience the consequences of sin. So the book of Hebrews, the theology that we find in the book of Hebrews totally destroys health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. There are those who say that, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, all of these great things will happen to you, and that is absolutely true. But the great things that they're often talking about are temporal, when truly what the great things that we see in God's Word may be temporal, but they're guaranteed to be eternal. So whether or not you prosper in this life, we know that in this life we will struggle, things will be unpleasant, but we know that we are secure in the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ. Following God and knowing the mercy of God doesn't mean that we will never suffer. God punishes us oftentimes in mercy. And He does it to produce in us the fruit of righteousness. We need to be reminded of this future reward that the Lord has in store for us. In the London Baptist Confession, I mentioned it a little bit this morning. Let's go to chapter 5 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And it says this about God's providence. The chapter reads, God, who is most wise, righteous, and gracious, frequently allows His own people to fall for a time into a variety of temptations and to experience the sinfulness of their own hearts. This He does in order to chastise them for sins which they have committed, or to teach them humility by revealing to them the hidden strength of evil and deceitfulness remaining in their hearts. His purpose is also to cause them to realize their need to depend fully and at all times upon Himself, and to help them to guard against sin in the future. In these and other ways, His just and holy purposes are worked out, so that all that happens to His elect ones is by His appointment. All that happens to His elect ones is by His appointment, for His glory and for their good. If you could see it like I can here, what you're seeing in the 1689 is just exactly what MacArthur was writing in his commentary. Corrective discipline, preventative discipline, and instructive discipline. It's all there, and God is working out His purposes for His glory and for our good. So what is chastening? That's the point that we're making, right? Point number one, the definition. What is chastening? It's not only punishment, but it is that. It's not just preventative maintenance, but it is that. It is not just instruction, but it is that. It's all of those things. God's discipline may come by way of illness, injury, emotional distress, mocking, scourging, false accusation, but ultimately, the prepositional phrase, of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He is the Father who scourges every child He receives. That's from verse 6 of our passage. So we know what chastening is, but what we're doing is we're not looking and focusing so much on the difficulty as we are on the glory of Christ or the glory of God or what it is producing in us. We're framing this chastening under the providence of God, because all of it comes from the hand of our God who is good. If you take God out of the picture, it is absolutely meaningless. So put all the pieces together. And what do we find Christ doing? He's disciplining us so that we're corrected to be more like Him. We're prevented from looking like the world so that we look more like Christ. We're learning. It's educational so that we might know more of Christ. It's of the Lord so that we're learning to trust Him more. So all of this fits into the scope of the glory of God and of Christ. So the imperative, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, right? That's what we're doing in chastening, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3, considering Jesus. Those are the commands, the imperatives that we're looking at, and it applies in all of these situations. If we focus solely on the discipline, Hebrews says we tend to lose heart. Or we tend to just like ignore it. So it's no big deal, or it's too big of a deal. And there were those in the first century that were falling into this trap, and they were taking their eyes off of Christ. They were looking at the hardships. They were in danger. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them in the race, and he's saying, don't take your eyes off of Christ. That's point number one. Point number two is our response to chastening. Verse 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. That active, despising the chastening. The passive, I'm discouraged by it. Two extremes. Listen to this quote. Some in adversity kick against God's will. That's despising the chastening. Others despond or become discouraged. So they kick against it or they become discouraged. Neither is to be done by the Christian. We are the children of God. To us, such adverse things occur only by the decree of God, and that designed in kindness, namely to remove the defilements adhering to the believer and to exercise his patience. So we're trying to understand the difficulties that we face in this life. Don't make light of it. Don't pretend that it's nothing. But don't become discouraged either. You remember the trap of the wicked one. He'll tell you that it's no big deal. And so you run into sin, and then you receive the chastening of God. And He says, oh, look, you've gone too far. Your father doesn't love you anymore. Don't fall into those traps. Don't become paralyzed by difficulties in this life. So what is our response to be? Verse 7. The correct response is to endure the chastening hand of the Lord. That's the race, right? It's not about speed. It's not just about how fast you can get through it. But it's about endurance. 2 miles of swimming, 100 miles of biking, a full marathon, right? The endurance that it takes to finish a triathlon. Don't be discouraged. Don't despise it. Don't give up. Don't go another way. Continue to run the track that has been laid out for you by the one who knows you best. He knows your limits. He will train you. He will discipline you. He will help you. He will keep you on the right track. And at times it's painful. But He's your Father. And He's going to do what needs to be done in order that you do not come short. That you don't give up before the end. He will make sure that you persevere. Because He preserves you. He'll make us do at times that we don't feel like doing in order for us to be who He designed us to be. That's how we endure. That's how the martyrs endured. That's how Jesus endured. Fix your eyes on Christ. And then point number 3 is the benefits of chastening. There are 4 of them. Assurance comes in verses 7 and 8. Respect comes in verse 9. Holiness in verse 10, and righteousness in verse 11. In verses 7 and 8 it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The reasoning here is not difficult to follow. Fathers discipline their children. You don't discipline the neighbor's kids. And if you do, you get in big trouble. You don't have that kind of relationship with the neighbor's kids. But our own children, because we love them, we discipline them. Correctively, preventatively, and instructively. So fathers, we're to take heed. We should be involved, and parents take heed. We need to be involved in these types of discipline. Corrective discipline, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Corrective discipline, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Preventative discipline, Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Preventative discipline, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Instructive discipline, Proverbs 19:27. Cease from listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And Proverbs 22:16. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training our children, instructing them, discipling them, disciplining them in the way of the Lord. It's not just merely a time out. Biblical discipline requires words, training, discipling. The rod and rebuke are involved. Teach them what is wrong. Teach them what is right. Guidance is needed. A loving attitude to help our children see what they don't see. It's not because we're angry at them and we want them to live a certain way. No, it's out of love and concern so that they would turn their eyes to Christ. Instead of sending them away, draw them close and speak to them the words of discipline that come from the eternal Father who loved us. This is God's relationship with us. He corrects us. His chastening is painful. It's not pleasant. But it assures us that we belong to Him, that we are His children. When you are trained by Him, you can be confident of His love for you, of your sonship. You are assured, according to this passage, that you are in the family of God. So that's benefit one, or letter A, assurance. Letter B is respect, verse 9. And respect and obedience go together in this section. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, we obeyed them. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Chastening or discipline teaches us to obey. The reasoning, again, is very understandable. We understand relationships, and we don't always have perfect relationships in this world. Some of us have had good fathers, others of us have had bad fathers, others have had absent fathers. But when you look at God and His fatherliness, we understand some things about how our fathers should have treated us or how we should be as fathers. He's teaching us to be in subjection to our Father. We should be, if we are children, obedient to our parents. If we don't learn to obey our earthly parents, more than likely there's going to be consequences. And in the same way, if we don't learn to obey God, there are going to be consequences. And what we find is that the way of the transgressor is hard. Life's paths will be difficult to tread. And there are those who live these difficult lives and they can't figure out why nothing works for them and they have no care for what God has taught them or no care for what their parents have taught them. We're going to be falling back instead of propelled forward. We need to learn obedience to God. For when we do, then our duties become joyful and less burdensome. There's really a great sweetness in submission. And as children of the living God, we don't have to wonder what we need to do to please our Heavenly Father. He's given us His Word, which tells us exactly how we ought to live. Live in obedience. God will take care of all that we need. But it's a battle. We hate submitting. This is human nature. Submission is hard. So again, we're called to consider Jesus, who despised the shame, who obeyed His Father in all things, even to the point of death. Jesus loved submitting to the Father. It was His greatest joy. And it wasn't just that it was a duty. No, He gladly surrendered. Not my will, but yours be done. If He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, which is a passage in Hebrews, how much more ought we to be learning obedience? So discipline, chastening teaches us obedience and respect. So you have assurance, you have obedience and respect. Letter C is holiness, verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Let's think about our earthly fathers again. The writer is saying that our earthly fathers did the best that they could in the time that they were given. But they were imperfect. They were prone to sin. Our Heavenly Father, on the other hand, does what is good all the time. Does what is fair and just all the time. Our earthly fathers had a limited time to work with us before we set out on our own. They were preparing us to be independent of them. Our Heavenly Father is preparing us for this eternal relationship with Him. And He does that by making us partakers of His holiness. So the discipline part is to make us more like Christ, to perfect holiness in us. And then finally, letter D, righteousness. This is another thing that discipline produces in us. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. We're told that chastening, discipline, is painful, but it's designed to bring forth fruit. Sounds like John, right? John chapter 15. The pruning process of the vines and the branches and what comes out. It's fruit. Who's holding the pruning knife? It's God the Father. That's very comforting in a world that seems so threatening and difficult. It's God who is involved in the pruning. God is involved in the pain. He helps us realize that this is exactly what we need in order to endure. His hand does this operation out of love for His children. He's actively involved. He's not unaware. He didn't contract it out to somebody else. He's in charge of everything that happens to us. By sovereign design, He controls all that happens in the lives of His children. So when pain comes, afterward there is this yield of fruit, this yield of righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, says the writer. So from God's discipline comes these four things: assurance of our being in the family of God, respect for God, which leads to that trusting obedience, letter C, holiness, and letter D, righteousness. All that we're learning in this passage today is meant to be an encouragement for us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're not in the race, it's time to start. It's time to submit to Christ. It's time to run to Him for salvation. For the Word says that if you come to Him, He will not turn you away. But I think tonight most of us here are part of His children. And so we're encouraged. We're encouraged by words of discipline because God is involved, of the Lord. Discipline of the Lord. Chastening of the Lord. He designed it for our good. He designed it for His glory. And why am I alive? What's my purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So here it is, even in our chastening, it is meant for our good and for His glory. So we're not just explaining what chastening is. We're looking at the fact that God is in it. And He does it to prevent sin in us. He does it to refine us, to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus, so that we stop sinning. And in response, we're not to make light of that punishment. We're not to be discouraged by that punishment. But remember that it is for our benefit. And the benefits: assurance, respect, obedience, holiness, and righteousness. Church, run with endurance the race that is laid out for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, the day is ending, and tomorrow begins a new week. And for some it's at work, for others it's at school, for others it's at home. And we know, Lord, that there will be difficulties and struggles. And even tonight, Lord, we've come in here with struggles and with pain. And with discouragement. But Lord, You have caused us this whole day to gaze upon Christ. And we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have known the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as we've gathered together. And Lord, it's a refreshing drink from streams of living water for us. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.